Beloved, let's turn to Genesis chapter 23 and hear God's word from this foundational book of the Bible, Genesis 23. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. It lives forever. It is living and active. Let's give our attention to it as such. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. The Hittites answered Abraham, Hear us, my lord, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. And he said to them, If you are willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites, all who went in at the gate of his city. No, my lord, hear me. I will give you the field, and I will give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed down before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, But if you will hear me, I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. Ephron answered Abraham, My lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver, what is that between you and me? Bury your dead. Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron in Machpelah was, which was to the east of Mamre, the field with the cave that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites, before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. What we see in this passage, one of the things that we see in this passage is something that we considered previously. And the great success of Abraham, even though he was a pilgrim in a land that was not yet his. He was like a Joseph, a Daniel. He was one who was a child of the Lord, who had been promised things from the Lord, and yet found himself not in a place that was his, in a place of strangers. God had blessed his pilgrim life, but it was still a pilgrim life. And we see that in this very practical, or not practical, concrete, real, visceral sense. The strange set of circumstances in which rich, powerful Abraham, and the Hittites recognize him as a prince of God. Right? His wealth is amazing. He is clearly one of their equals, perhaps even their better in some cases. And yet, this great, rich, powerful person is landless. He doesn't even have a place to bury his own wife. A strange set of circumstances, indeed. And it reminds us of the many strange circumstances that we, a pilgrim people as well, often find ourselves in. People who have received all kinds of spiritual and material blessings from the Lord, and yet often feel out of place in the world, and not quite sure how it is we ought to act. It requires wisdom. It requires trust in the Lord, as we see here. Abraham has the body of his wife. What will he do? He desires to bury her. One of the things that we'll see Abraham doing is holding on to the promises that have been given to him by grace. And it is something that is worth our reflection. To just make clear a little bit of what the particular events are here in this story, what we see is Abraham going to the people of the land. That's a phrase that's used in several places and probably refers to not merely just general people of the land, but probably to some kind of council. Some kind of assembly. And we know that from the official way it's spoken of in many and repeated in many times. We also know that from the way in which they're doing all of this business. They are at the city gate. That's mentioned many times. This place where contracts are made, where deals are done, judgments are made. You remember it is Boaz who goes to the city, to the gate, to make these decisions regarding the redemption of Ruth. This is a common image. So here he is, and we also see that there is this is a public transaction. There is this is a very legal kind of chapter going on here. There are witnesses called on. There's negotiations. This kind of bowing back and forth. My lord, good sir, what will we do? As they try to determine the best course of action here. And ultimately, what Abraham is able to do is he is able to buy property. He is able to buy property in the land of Canaan. Now remember, that's not just any land. This is the land, this is the promised land. This is why he has come out, God has called him out from his previous place to this place that he might possess it. Well, he is possessing it in a way, but perhaps not in the way that he might have preferred, at least initially. The scripture doesn't get into all of that, but what we do see is that Abraham here is purchasing land that had already been promised to him by God. Now, in this, we can safely assume that the devil was actively at work, as he always is when the people of God are being tested. Death is a reality in Abraham's life, just as it is in all of ours. And God tells us in Hebrews that the devil, through the fear of death, holds people in slavery. And those that he doesn't hold to slavery, he surely would like to. He likes to make us afraid. He likes to make us feel frustrated, particularly in the fulfillment of the promises of God. So think about things from Abraham's perspective. Here he was promised a land, this land of Canaan, and what he has is nothing except his wife, who is now dead, and no place to bury her. Is it possible that Abraham would have faced some struggle here? The scriptures don't go into that, and it's not, I don't think, to be our primary focus, but I think it is something we can relate to. Death is very difficult. There is sorrow, as we see in Abraham. There is complication in death. There is a wonder sometimes, has Christ really done what he promised to do? Has God really promised what he has promised to do? Throughout the book of Genesis, we see this over and over. Either the seed is being tested, God's promise regarding the seed, or the question of the land. Will Abraham inherit the land? And that's a present here as well. And so Abraham goes about this, and he goes about it in a very godly way. As one who has not yet been given these things by God, he seeks to deal with them in the normal terms of the world, and he trusts the Lord to work it out, and indeed the Lord does. Notice also the way that Abraham does this. He does it in a way to secure this land fully. That's what this business about the full price is likely about. He doesn't want any question about who this land will belong to in the future. This is going to be his place in the promised land, at least for now. And so he negotiates this full price, he pays the full price, and there are witnesses, and it's all very clear what has happened. And so as Abraham pays that full price, he secures this land, and ultimately not only Sarah will be buried there, but also him, and his son, and his wife, and his grandson, and his wife, all buried in this place. Now as we see Abraham holding fast to the promises of God, even as he perhaps struggles in some ways to see them fulfilled at this particular moment, we see him waiting and doing what all the people of the Lord are called to do. As Christians, death is a reality in our lives. If it's not a reality, it should be. Because until the resurrection, there is this painful sorrow that is in us all. A lot of times death is, we would like to push it off from our minds, but usually when we face it, it's longer than we'd like it to be, more complicated than we'd like it to be. In death, we find ourselves often at a great loss in knowing what to do. Death happens and it feels so final. There's all kinds of unresolved issues, things that were unsaid, things that remain undone, and that's all there is, it would seem. This is an issue we face all the time, and we have to learn to how do we think about this? How do we think about our own deaths and the deaths of our loved ones when we do not yet have possession of the land, when we do not yet fully have not yet fully been placed in the new heavens and the new earth? One of the things we can think about, as Abraham does here, are the promises of God. And what does God promise to us? He promises us hope in the resurrection of Christ. Through Jesus' death and resurrection, he promises to us that living will happen again, that the sting of death is gone, and that these temporary, frustrating things, these ways in which we find ourselves having to navigate in a difficult world without really all the kind of resolution that we would want, God will give us that resolution. We see it at beginning with Jesus and his resurrection from the dead, and we see it in his promise to raise all of us from the dead as well at his second coming. And so I want to close just with this thought. When we consider with the work of Jesus, notice the price that he pays and what he gains as a result. When Abraham pays the full price for this field, he is able to bury his dead wife, and no doubt this would have been quite a high price to pay. He buries her in faith, he buries her in trust that God will ultimately fulfill these promises, and not just this portion of land, but all the land, indeed even the heavenly land, will belong to them. What does Jesus do? Well, Jesus doesn't just pay a high price, Jesus pays with his own life. And what does Jesus get for that price? He gets everything. For Sarah, for example, she will not just have a place for her dead body to rest, but she will have a place to live forever in her alive and glorified body. This is what Jesus accomplishes for us, things that are anticipated here. What we see in these early promises in Genesis, in the new covenant, they come together and they flower in a most wonderful way. And when we face our own deaths, and when we face the burial of those who we love, it's right for us to remember these things as well. Yes, there will be sorrows. Yes, there will be things that are unfinished, undone, not quite right, not quite settled. But that's, of course, how God intends it. Things will be finished and completed when Jesus returns, and he will return and set all things right according to the price that he paid on the cross. Let's pray.